Welcome to today's edition of Front Porch Talks. I'm Grayson Willis. Today's edition of Front Porch Talks took place on Monday evening, January 30th, here at Harrisonburg First Church of the Nazarene at 7 o'clock. It was Project Galilee Local for those that feel like they have a call of God on their life, and was led by my dad, Pastor Kerry Willis.
Well, tonight is going to be special, because y'all are going to participate some way, shape, or form. I mean, if you want to. And I probably would need a buzzer for you all, you know, because you're all preachers now, to let you know when time's up. But I thought we would have at least we would begin with a night of testimony. And I'm going to give you something to think about here for a moment. First of all, this will be the last gathering for a while of Project Galilee, because we got so many things on the docket right now. And it helps me with those who are going to have to move things around. You know, if I cancel my stuff, then they're like, well, I guess he canceled, then we can move ours to another night. I've had to ask a lot of people to make shifts, and actually, I've been overwhelmed by the attitudes. People have been very kind, and because they know it's for souls. But we've made a lot of phone calls, and we got to make a lot more. You don't understand, you know, our building being used on Monday nights through the year. There's a whole lot of things that we're having to talk with people about. But I do believe that Celebrate Recovery will prove that it was worth it. And maybe it already has proven it. But we will still have Project Galilee in some shape or form. It may be a breakfast at Cracker Barrel, or it may be a Saturday morning coffee or something. But we'll figure out a way to continue to gather. But I'm going to put it on the back burner until we get Celebrate Recovery and some other things that are launching off the pads. And same with the Holy Hour, if you're wondering about that. I will re-engage Project Galilee first, and then I'll figure out how we might go back to still talking about holiness. The Lord will help us to figure this out. So, regardless of what it said in the bulletin Sunday, all those dates for Project Galilee, they're already annulled. None of those count. So if you put those on your refrigerator, just take them down and wait for the next appointment. What I want to do tonight is I'm going to give a word, and this microphone here will be a place where you can come and give a short testimony or an antidote or a story or a comment or a prayer, you know. Offer what you want to offer. And I believe the Lord is going to make this a learning experience for us all, that we will learn something tonight that we didn't know. At least we didn't know as well before we came. So, right there at that microphone. Now, the class that you all are taking, those of you who just joined us, is what? Administering the Church. What was the last class y'all took? Creating Christ cross-culturally. Okay. And what was another class you've taken before that? Say it. Interpreting the Bible. That's good. So, since Brother Dave was willing to come and to bring you all for an hour or so, I thought we would kind of dovetail a little bit. How many of you have had a holiness class yet? Anybody? About four or five of you? Okay, good. Yeah. Well, most of you are aspiring holiness people, though, right? I mean, that's... Yeah, let's make sure. Got the right crowd here. Okay. I'm going to ask a few questions, And if you'd like to give an answer, a prayer, an antidote, or ask another question about the question, it really doesn't matter. But I want us to have dialogue. I want us to, what I mean is, if you're talking, you need to be at that microphone. I'm saying we're going to have dialogue. You know, me and you, and I'll repeat what's coming in from the gallery so that whoever might be listening online might be able to also hear. Now, what I want to begin with is I want someone to come and say a few words or make an antidote or ask a question or pray a prayer or teach a little many lesson on prevenient grace. So anybody who would like to say something about prevenient grace, I'd like for you to come to the microphone now as I'm talking, and we begin to count now. Okay, I see Ruth Peden moving. So release your mind from prevenient grace because she just took it. Ruth, say whatever you want to say and do whatever you want to do with that term.
Prevenient grace is that wonderful gift of God that woos us to Himself.
I like that. Can you, Ruth, can you tell us any example in your own life when you have experienced the prevenient grace of God?
My entire life.
Good answer. How about your early salvation days? What did prevenient grace look like? Was there a person? Was there a situation? Was there...
Prevenient grace was the voice of my friend Jenny singing at work, and she didn't know anybody was listening.
Thank you. That's what I was looking for. That answer.
And she invited me to church when I popped my head around and said, "That was beautiful. What are you singing?"
Is Jenny still living?
She's in Haiti.
You know Jenny. That's Haiti Jenny.
That's my Haiti Jenny.
Have you ever told her that her singing is what brought you in?
She knows, yes.
Okay. You can be seated. Thanks. A plus. No, I'm not going to grade her. Now, she started out, she gave the Wesleyan canned answer, which is good. But whenever you put the word woo in there, you the Wesleyan. I love it. But I knew that it was more than that to her. And so, Jenny, God bless Jenny. I think all of us are thinking now about prevenient grace and how that came across in our lives as it pertains to salvation. And for me, it came first through my mother's testimony, just a few days after she was saved. I was only 5 and a half, 6 years old max, and we went to our first ever prayer meeting, and they didn't believe in seeker sensitive in those days. They knew Mom was a new Christian, what I mean, and they didn't care about throwing you in the grease. And I think some of that was good, to be honest. And so when we walked in, it was Mom and me, and she had my little brother Bill in her arms. He was an infant. And when we came in, the old saints were in the vestibule of the church, also known now as a foyer. And when we walked in, they commenced to shout. I had never experienced anything quite like that. I sort of backed out of the vestibule. I wasn't sure if I was going to go in. But I thought it was good, but it was strange. And at the end of the service, Brother Oliver Griffin, still living, 90-some years old, when he came, 94 years old, when it came time to close the service, he said, "I believe we'll have Sister Melba close us in prayer." She'd been a Christian all of 48 hours. But the prayer she prayed was my first glimpse of prevenient grace. If you've read the book, you know it. But Mama prayed that we would reach the lost people before it was too late. And in that moment, I began to realize I was either lost or found. That's where it all started, prevenient grace. Okay, we're going to go to another idea. It might get a little tougher as we go along. I don't know. So you might better take one early. And Dave, you're in on this too. Okay, so please help us if you feel like you can. Who wants to come and say something about justification? Dave is coming to the mic, the professor. And David, when you hear that word justification, what do you want to say about it?
When I was in Bible college back in the 70s, the second year of Bible college, I was studying theology, study of God, and all the doctrines of the Bible. And at that point, I'd probably been saved about 5 years, I would think. And one day, we had a class on justification by faith. That was a big word to me, justification. What in the world? I'd heard it a few times, but I really didn't have a clue what it really meant in my life. So the professor went on and he talked about the definition of justification. And in a few words, he said primarily that it was God declares you before him to be not guilty. I kind of settled in a little bit, but that's not what really grabbed me. So as he went on talking about justification, he said, now, let's be clear. If God really justifies us, it's not 30%. It's not 50%.
That's right.
It's 100% justified, not guilty before God any longer. And boy, I sat there and it hit me. I mean that truth, 100%. You mean I can really be 100% not guilty
Amen.
Before God? And when that class was over that day, I carried my briefcase and I ran all the way home for lunch with that thought in mind. Holy cow, 100%, not 80, not 70, not guilty.
Good word, brother. And you understand that he didn't say he was declared innocent. There's a big difference between being declared innocent and not guilty. And, of course, justification. I remember a professor saying, just as if you never sinned. Justification. Just as if you never sinned. That's how God sees us, because Jesus is our justifier. And when you come into justification, you also hear a word in theology about imputed righteousness or imputed holiness. It's accredited holiness, and accredited because of what Christ did. And that's why you can call justification a lot of different terms: salvation, initial sanctification. I got saved. I like that one. That's still my favorite. Born again, born of the Spirit, pardoned. I mean, but justification means that because of Jesus, because he signed our pardon in his blood, we now show before God as not guilty. It's just stuff. It's amazing stuff. Well, that's pretty good. We're moving along here. Pretty happily. And I want someone to take Galatians 2:20. That's that whole, for I am crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ now lives in me. And the life I now live in this body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I wonder if someone would just take that verse and come say something about it. Now, I just gave you a lot of ammunition. Galatians 2:20 has been claimed by Carolyn Lewis, also known as Emmaus Carolyn. You can ask her about that.
Galatians 2:20, my old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I gave my life to Christ on January 11, 2011, in a restaurant in Harrisonburg. And when
what
I Vito's. Not the new one, but the old one.
Vito's is holy ground for Carolyn.
Vito's, yes. In the presence of about 11 other ladies in Bible study.
Wow.
We've been had been studying the book of Acts. It was a 20-week, and I wasn't there long. God led me to this church, and within 4 weeks. And wasn't planned, but when we got there, we went around the room and sharing what God was doing in their life. That was the question. And I was the last one. And all these Christian ladies were telling how God was working in their life. And it got to me. I'm the only one sitting at the table, I said, that's not a Christian. But I know Jesus died for me. And I trust him for who he is. And I know I'm a sinner. Stacy looked across the room, and she pointed at me. She says, you're a Christian now.
You're a Christian now.
I said, is that easy? Yeah. So we had a lovely dinner. When I got home that night, and I got ready for bed, and I looked at myself in the mirror, I knew I was different. Wasn't a feeling. And when I got up the next morning and went to work, my whole perspective on everything was different. I can't explain that. That's the miracle of God. And it was radical change. Radical change. Turned my world right side up. And he's still purifying my heart. And the subject's not entire sanctification, so I'll save that for somebody
else.
You
can say anything you want to say about Galatians 2:20. There's a lot in it.
Yeah. But God gave me a gift. It's his gift to me of hunger and thirst for his word.
Yeah.
And I got it right up front, and it hasn't subsided in any way. And before he saved my wretched soul, he gave me a desire to read his word. I couldn't explain that one either, and everybody thought I was crazy that knew me. And I didn't understand this. I couldn't understand anything I was reading, but I couldn't stop reading. And when he saved me, the word started popping off the page. And anyway,
do you have
the new creation, you're looking at one.
Keep talking. I was going to ask you another question. Keep talking.
Yeah, but...
Say that again.
I'm a new creation in Christ.
Amen.
And I didn't do a thing except believe on Jesus Christ and receive his free gift of salvation. And I take no credit for nothing. But he changed me. And I'm going to live my life for him, and I don't know what that's going to look like till he takes me home. But I have given 100% to him. And I trust him with my marriage. I trust him with my family. I trust him with everything.
Now, all that Bible reading you're doing, do you have a favorite book of the Bible?
Mm-hmm. That's a hard one.
Okay. I'm going to challenge
them all.
That's okay. You can say one if you know one, but if you don't.
I like
don't.
Them all. John.
Okay.
John
you
is.
You said one. John.
John.
That's good. I think that all of us should take a look at the Gospels and choose one as our own. So I'm going to ask that question in a moment. Do you have anything else you want to add? You're done? Okay. I would say read through all the Gospels as close together as you can, and then ask the Lord, which of these Gospels is the one nearest to my heart? Gospel is witness. It's the four witnesses of the life of Christ. And does anyone have a favorite gospel? I think she would say John, because she said John was her favorite book of the Bible. Does anyone have a favorite gospel that, for whatever reason, when you're reading the gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, one of those tends to tug at your heart more or make more sense to you, or anybody. Maybe you've never been asked this question, and that's fine. This is kind of a Holy Land question. When I go to the Holy Land, I say to people, you know, you need to claim a gospel. And then I tell them I have. And you shouldn't claim a gospel because I claimed it. That's not good enough either. But I can tell you why I claim the gospel of Luke. And really, I didn't know till recently. But when I'm in the Holy Land, people, sometimes before we go on the trip, they say, is there something I should be reading? I say, yeah, Luke. And they're like, what else? I'm like, well, whatever else you want, but read Luke. And read Ken Geyer's books. Ken Geyer. If you don't have Ken Geyer's devotional writings, then your life's about to go up about three stages. Ken Geyer, G-I-R-E, he has a series called Moments with the Savior. And most of these are his stories written from the Gospels. Okay, you can buy little books like Incredible Moments with the Savior, Intimate Moments with the Savior, Intense Moments with the Savior, but you can buy the whole volume. It's just called Moments with the Savior. It's got them all in there. And this will give you a deep love for the Gospels, deeper than you thought you could have. And so I'm just telling you that if you've been to the Holy Land, you know that. If you haven't, I want you to know it. And Steve and I are probably going to, if we can find a night on the calendar, it's not taken around here, at some point this year maybe, we're going to hopefully have a Hearts of Flame night where people can come. And I'm going to do a virtual tour of the Holy Land with slides, you know, pictures I've taken. And we're going to be for people that don't ever get to go, or people that are thinking about going, or people who can be in and want to remember it, whatever. But I'll probably use Ken Geyer that night, and certainly I'll use Luke. Now, back to the thing I was going to tell you. Recently, I found out why Luke is my most favorite. One reason is it's the chronological account of the life of Christ, and I like chronological accounts. So before I tell you why I like Luke, or love Luke, I want to tell you four things about the Gospels, because these are going to help you in your study going ahead. Number one, Matthew wrote the gospel to give us the words that Jesus spoke. That's his main reason for writing the gospel. The words. He wants you to know what Jesus said. Mark wrote his gospel to prove that Jesus was the wonder-working Messiah. So if you want to see wonder-working Jesus, just go right to Mark. You don't have to look for it anywhere else. He's going to show you how incredible and wonder-working Jesus was and is. Matthew, Mark, Luke. Luke writes a chronological account. So if you want to know where something happened in the life of Christ and what order it happened, you're going to find that in Luke's account. And then John, if you want to know where Jesus got in trouble, where he met conflict, that's mainly what John is writing about. Jesus in conflict. So these are little things when you're studying for a message and you're figuring, what is it God wants me to say? If it's listed in all four Gospels, you're like, well, where should I go and find it? Find out what your focus is. Do you want them to hear the words mainly? Do you want them to know how wonderful Jesus is and what he can be in their life? Do you want to tell them kind of succinctly how Jesus did what he did? Or do you want to say, hey, Jesus really got in trouble for being Jesus, so you're probably going to get in trouble if Jesus lives in you. So take comfort, all you sufferers. But that's kind of it. So recently I found out why I love Luke. Luke has always felt more personal to me when I read it. And I figured out why. It's very obvious. You know, we read really fast when we start reading books and all that. Luke's gospel is the only gospel that is written to one person. Theophilus. It's a love letter, basically, that he is writing, a Christian brotherly love letter. He's writing to one person to tell him about Jesus. Isn't that awesome? The other thing a lot of people don't know is Luke is the first book of Acts. Because Luke wrote Acts. So it's really Luke volume 1 and Luke volume 2 is Acts. So when you read Luke, Matthew, Mark, Luke, skip John and read Acts, because Luke and Acts go together. They were written by the same author. So just things you may have known, but I'd love to tell in case somebody did. Yeah.
Theophilus means one who loves God. So for me, Luke is written to me.
Yeah, Theophilus, the one who loves God. Yes. So it's very personal for me. Now, it may be hard for you to choose another now that I've told you that, but the idea is that we get a hold of the gospel and lock down, because gospel is good news and we need all the good news we can get. Okay, we'll move along a little bit here, even though I really enjoyed that. I want to use these two words in conjunction, and Carolyn alluded to them a little bit there in her testimony, but what does it mean when you hear the two words by faith? Who wants to come up and say a little something, or pray a prayer, or give an antidote, or ask another question, whatever you want to do, by faith? By faith. Two one-syllable words, by faith. Grayson?
Well, when you said that, I was thinking about in the Bible, he said, by faith you've been healed. And there's multiple places in the Bible, like the master who came and said, my servant is, and he said, you just speak the words and he'll be healed. And he said, there's no faith any greater in Israel than this man who just said, just say the words. And so,
are there any things that come to mind in your own life when you say, I'm going to have to do this by faith?
Just taking things one day at a time and not trying to look too far in the future. And also the other saying in the Bible that I think about is, not by sight, but by faith.
Yes. We walk by
faith. Walk by faith, not by sight, says the Lord. Yeah.
I like that. So if we're living by faith, we're not living up ahead of God. Wow. We're just saying, Lord, what do you want for today? Thanks, Grayson. Of course, you'll find that verse or those two words together in a lot of verses of the Bible. But who knows where we find by faith most often? What book and chapter? Hebrews 11, which is, it's been called the Hall of Faith instead of the Hall of Fame. I'm sure you've all heard that. By faith. Now, a moment ago, Carolyn stood there and she said, I'm a brand new person, and it's only because I put my trust in Jesus. So what she was saying there was by faith. I think it's important to know that as we walk through our life, even the different stages of what God may want to do in our lives, whether it's the salvation, sanctification, you know, carrying us on, it's all by faith. It's all by faith. We have to believe. And it's heavy stuff, but it really is holy stuff, by faith. Now, next question will be a little more open-ended, okay? If the Word of God has spoken to you this week, even today, and there's a verse of Scripture that came alive for you in your quiet time or otherwise, would you come and share it with us and tell us whatever you know about what that verse is saying to you, doing to you, why it came off the page, perhaps? Anybody have one verse of Scripture? And I'm not going to hold it to today or yesterday, just maybe it's been recently, that you have this one verse of Scripture and you're pretty sure that God is speaking to you through it in some way. Anybody have a verse? Okay, Billy Hook, come and share. Thank you, brother.
Well, it would be more than one.
Well, you read what you want us to hear, brother.
Well, first one was from this morning, and I have last night too, the little trust bracelet that Pastor Adrian handed out. And it's Matthew 10:29-31. What is the price of two sparrows? One copper coin? But not a single sparrow can fall to the ground without your Father knowing it. The very hairs on your head are numbered. So don't be afraid. You are more valuable to God than a whole flock of sparrows. And the other one, once I find it, would be Ezekiel 34, 25 through 31. I'll make a covenant of peace with my people and drive away the dangerous animals from the land. Then they will be able to camp safely in the wildest places and sleep in the woods without fear. I will bless my people and their homes around my holy hill. And in the proper season, I will send the showers they need. There will be showers of blessing. The orchards and fields of my people will yield bumper crops, and everyone will live in safety. When I have broken their chains of slavery and rescued them from those who enslaved them, then they will know that I am the Lord.
Anything you want to say about either of those scriptures? Or you going to let them speak for themselves?
I think I'm going to let them speak for themselves.
Okay. Sometimes that's best. Anybody else have a scripture? I don't want you to leave with a scripture embedded in your head that you wish you had shared it up. Rob, thank you, Dave. Yesterday will be fine for us.
This is Romans 12. We heard this yesterday if you were here. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, and you'll be able to test and prove what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. And the part about the renewing of the mind, being transformed by the renewing of the mind, that's very personal to me because God has started to transform my mind and renew my mind. And he's put me in a place where he can use the transformation for his glory. You know, I came to the Lord September 17th, 2014. So I had 55 years of one mindset. And then because of his grace, he changed me. And when he changed me, he put me on a path. And that path is his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Now, that doesn't mean that my path is sometimes not the same, but that gets worked out. But, you know, that moment when he changed me, I also realized the debt, because I could see a difference. My old life, what that was about. I could see my new life. And, you know, I could see, wow, I really owe you something because you gave me a second chance. And that, you know, we don't get second chances unless we get them from him. So, you know, the debt, you know, how can we repay God? He doesn't need anything. He doesn't need us. But what he really wants from us that he can't take from us unless we give it to him is our heart. That's what God wants from us, is our heart. And if we give him our heart, then that good and pleasing, perfect will come out.
Yeah. Thank you, Rob. What I love about y'all coming, you're kind of testifying. You know? I don't think you can do whatever you want, but pretty much everything's turning into kind of a testimony, which encourages us. And the little program that Grace and I do, Front Porch Talks, is based on the Scripture and Revelation. It talks about we overcome the evil by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony. So maybe this is an overcomer kind of meeting we're having here. For a few more minutes, we'll go. I think you said we can go to 8 or a little thereafter. Okay, I've got a few more words here. Some of you hoping I'm going to go back to theology, so I will. Don't worry. I like to see it fleshed out, you know, so we've been fleshing out a little bit of theology. Now, I'm going to try to, I don't want anyone running, you know, to say this term. Entire sanctification. I like to hear somebody come say something about an entire sanctification. Oh, go ahead, Bonnie. You're the closest one on the mic. Come and tell us whatever is on your heart. And, or you can ask a question, or you can pray a prayer, or you can give a testimony.
Well, I'm going to give a testimony. I didn't understand anything about entire sanctification for years and years and years as a Christian. I was stuck, and I did not know what to do about it. I really did not know how to go the last step and give myself to the Lord all the way. And I tried to hide from myself, but I knew I couldn't sing certain songs in church because the language would be too definite, and I didn't want to be a hypocrite. So I changed the words, and I didn't know how to do it. I was too afraid to say, Lord, you can do whatever you want. And so he stuck me in a corner. He got my back to the wall. And in a time of trouble, he called me to himself. And Pastor Carey's heard all this, so this is the short version. I was doubting myself. And I was doubting, well, there was a situation at my church, and not a Nazarene church, and they told me I had to repent of something that I didn't believe I had done. And how do you repent of something you don't believe you've done? You know, it's impossible. So I started thinking that I maybe was wrong because of something I was reading. It was a novel, and in it, the man talks to the Lord, and I felt the Lord call me to himself. I went down in the basement, and I said, am I wrong? Are they right somehow, and I'm wrong? And he said, no, but lay it down. And I get tripped up when I try to go through this conversation I had with God. It was the clearest experience with God I have ever had in my life. I could feel the Holy Spirit there. I knew exactly what he was saying. I tried to write it down afterward as best I could. And he said, lay it down. And then he said, not to find, I know I'm not getting this exactly right, but not to find my center in anything like things I do, you know, my writing or church, who I am to people. Not to find it there, but to make him my center.
Yes.
Now, I'm a person who didn't understand entire sanctification. It was not talked about in my church. I had heard it. I found a paper I wrote on John Wesley in college, and I explained entire sanctification, but it had not stuck. I'm not even sure I believed it when I wrote it. I just was writing down what he said. And he had said, lay it down. So I laid everything down. I was not even thinking, you know, what will this get me into? I just was desperate, and I spent about probably a half an hour or 45 minutes laying things down and went back through all my memories. I know you can be entirely sanctified without this, but in my case, it was necessary. I gave him my reputation. I gave him my life, and after that, it was different, and I kind of discounted it. I didn't really know how important it was because I didn't always live entirely according to what he was saying, or I didn't live it out, but I was different. I was very different. There was something in me that had changed because I had given myself to him, and in the doctrine, we say that what is it we say?
Teach me.
I haven't read this for a while. I'm trying to think of the term. But it's like if you give all of yourself genuinely to him and you consecrate your life to him, he kind of gives you a shortcut to holiness by snipping out the... Now see, what is it? You were talking about... Yeah, you said
that used to be in there. I wish they hadn't taken it out.
Yeah.
Or eradicate, or some people call it the old man. I don't know exactly which terminology you're thinking, but it's all true.
Yeah, that bent to sin is gone because he straightens you, and then you're not as likely to fall into something. You find it easier to not give in to temptation. You've given yourself to him. He does this work. And then you have to live it out. You have to learn. You have to grow in grace and work the holiness out through how you know, your patterns of thought, your habits, your fears and your lack of trust, all that has to be worked on. But there's something different inside of you.
There's more power. More love, definitely. More power.
Definitely.
More of you in my life.
Because it was about a week or so later, I had to go to a meeting. I'd always been afraid of people, desperately afraid of people. And I had to go to a meeting where the leadership team of the church, they were telling me I had to leave the church because I had not complied. And I went in confident. I went in. That day I had sung to the Lord. I had worked through a writer's block because I thought, the enemy doesn't want me to write today. I am going to write. And when I went in, I saw what to do in what I was writing, which was miraculous. Yeah. And one of the people around the table said, I don't know how you're so calm, because I would not be that calm. I don't think anybody in this room would be that calm in your situation. And I said, it's the Lord. But I didn't understand what he had done.
It's okay.
As a Nazarene, because I didn't have to go to membership class, I did not understand the doctrine. But when I had a local license, I had to, not here, I had to teach. I got to teach membership class, and I had to study the doctrine. And I said, oh, yes, now I get it. So, yeah.
God pointed you back. And that's what I love about God. It's been said in words something like this: the explanation of the doctrine of entire sanctification is only necessary to those who have not experienced it. You understand what I'm saying? There are many times I've spoken with many people who can take me back to a time when they surrendered their all to Christ and he came in his fullness. They didn't know doctrinally what happened.
Yeah.
They couldn't explain it to you in theological words, but they were living it. So the main thing is that we're living it. And that's why I say often, we as Nazarenes do not have a corner on entire sanctification. There are people in countries who have never even heard of sanctification who are living the sanctified life because of their intimacy with God, you know. So that helps me. Thanks, Bonnie.
Well, I want to say that I do think it would have helped me if I'd had the doctrine, if it had been put out there.
Yeah.
We did talk
about
surrender.
You wish you'd have heard it preached sooner.
Yeah.
Yes. I believe in that.
Yeah, and it means more to me because I understand it.
Exactly.
Yeah.
You know how to cherish it. And
yeah.
I'd appreciate it. That's good. Thank you for giving that testimony. And I think we're all learning something wonderful here tonight. Wow. Why don't we just pause for a moment? We're not closing yet. But Angela, you want to come to the mic and pray for us? I just feel like it would be good to pray right now. Just whatever's on your heart. And then we're going to come back and give a few more opportunities. But I just feel like this is a kind of a holy ground, and I want to make sure that we observe it.
Lord Jesus, this group of your loved ones and your children is so pleased to be in your presence, Lord. And we come in this room expecting to hear words and encouragement and even be educated on what your word has to tell us to make our life more richer, Lord. And those who are here studying, Lord, are just so hungry for what you have to tell them so that they can go out and be your messengers. And Lord, I thank you for, in my own life in the last 24 hours, you have allowed me to pick the word beautiful to wear on my arm. And I didn't want to read it, Lord Jesus. I didn't want to wear it because I didn't want it to be an outward word, because I didn't believe that about myself. But Lord, thank you that we can be the beautiful messengers.
Yes.
How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. And Lord, the word beautiful we can all use in every aspect of our life. We can see beauty in those that we come across in everyday life, beauty in our loved ones, beauty in our situation, Lord Jesus, beauty in our circumstances, beauty in our trials, and beauty in our accomplishments. Lord, I just thank you so much for this evening. I thank you for these testimonies. I pray that each one would truly feel even more richer, Lord, from hearing from each other, Lord, hearing a little bit more about how the Gospels can be more useful in understanding, Lord, in your life, Jesus, and where you were, what you were thinking,
Lord, we need to know that. It comes from your word, Lord, for us to be sanctified and for the holiness to come from the inside out, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that we can be saved, we can be sanctified, and we can be filled with your Holy Spirit. Jesus, it's a wonderful, wonderful transformation, and we invite it. We pray, Lord, that your Spirit would continue to be with us tonight. And we ask, Lord, that each need and burden would be lifted tonight, Lord. And I pray for families who are represented here. Some of them have probably left their families at home so they can come and be in your presence with other believers. Lord, and others who are studying, Lord, I pray that you would divinely compensate those families, Lord, that they would truly understand and see the beauty and the calling of these individuals who are studying your word so that they can be the messengers, Lord. Be with those families, Lord, and I pray that they would get it. I pray, Lord, that they would stand on their own faith, Lord, and that as they watch their loved ones, their spouse, their mother, their father, as they watch those in their home follow your calling, Lord, that they would truly, truly get it and that they would be able to support it and come alongside of them. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. Thank you. Pastor Mario, do you want to come and say a few things about Celebrate Recovery or anything that's on your mind? You don't have to do that, but if you have anything that would be helpful in that area to share, or just something that you want to encourage us with, you want to come now? Amen. Thank you, Lord.
Well, this is how you end up looking when you didn't have a good night and sleep the best, and you know you don't have any appointments early. You're pretty sure you don't. And so you just drink a cup of coffee and, spend a little quiet time. Then you look at your email, and you realize it's 9:09, and at 9:15 you have a meeting at church.
So I've done that.
It never changed. Wow. My heart is full. It is so good to sit tonight and listen to all the things I used to have to do and I still need to, but just remembering being in class and having to work through some of those things. And I can remember Pastor Roger. He'd sit back, I'd come in, Pastor Camelot come in. We were pretty sure we knew what we were talking about. Pastor Roger, he'd sit over there and he'd go, "I certainly don't know as much as I used to know." We figured it out after we're finished with the class, that we didn't know near as much as we thought we knew at one time either. But God is so faithful, and just to see him working out, this is talking about it, but seeing just with Celebrate Recovery coming together and people coming in and finding their places to walk this journey of holiness alongside others, it is a real blessing. And I know with Celebrate Recovery coming to Monday nights, that just opens up a whole new set of things. But the Lord is just faithful in working all those things out. And I know that he will continue to do that. I certainly would like to say to each of you all, if you have any desire to be a part of that ministry moving forward, we can find you a place. It's been amazing to watch people not sure why they were there and in the room, and they just continue to kind of have these ahas. I had someone come up yesterday, and he said, "I'll do anything you all need to do. I just won't sing." So I would like to ask if you all have any questions about Celebrate Recovery. Does anybody have any questions? We tried to make it pretty plain yesterday, moving towards launch. Pastor Adrian did a great job of just laying out the logistics of it. It's good that you don't have any questions.
If you have questions, bring them later.
Absolutely.
This will be a workshop of ministry, though, this program. It's going to be frontline ministry.
Yes.
Frontline. So if you're part of it, we're grateful. If you're not able to be, pray for us.
Please.
Those who will be leading, I say us. I'm not formally leading Celebrate Recovery, but I plan to be supportive of it and to be as often as I can part of the worship and the greeting and the atmosphere of it all. But I think that's nice that Jared would do anything except sing. Is that him? He probably can sing, though.
He probably can. But I want to just add a piece. It's great to have this foundation. It will be tested in many ways, in ways we aren't expecting it to be tested. And I will just tell you that over the weekend, there's just been, I know that we're moving in the right direction because I've met the enemy. On Friday, I had the worst anxiety I've ever had. I've only had it twice, and that was when Pastor Joe asked me to pray. But it was very long, and until I really confessed it to my husband what was going on, did it go away, which is a lesson. We have to confess those things. We have to bring people around us that can pray for us. And after I shared what I shared yesterday, which was very raw, because it was something God had just shown me, He had just shown me the root, where the root of my brokenness and need and value. He had shown me that on Saturday. He'd been working me through it. He'd been working, but I never knew that it was all grounded and all in the same thing. And so that was really fresh and really hard to share yesterday, and I'm just going to be vulnerable again. So last night, for the first time ever, I had nightmares about my abuse. And I know that the enemy is not happy about where we're going. My husband woke me up screaming. I've never been so scared, terrified. It was crazy. It was just an attack of the enemy. So we do need your prayers. We don't know when those things will come. And I know that I stand on the promises of God. I know that greater is He that is in me than he is in the world. However, we have to have community. We need to be able to share with one another. And really, I think, why would the enemy be so upset with me that I discovered where he tried to get me off track that many years ago, that he would allow? You know, I know that the Lord allows it, but I know where that was from. So I do covet your prayers. And if you're willing to step out and step into those places, the rewards are so much greater than the challenges. The freedom that I have found in just embracing that and really wanting to have the mind of Christ. And, you know, you talked about Romans 12:1, just that idea that when we come to Christ, until we lay God's word over our life, what better grid, what better, I know there's another word I'm looking for, than the Word of God to see what our values and what our motives, if we can lay it across our lives across the Word of God, He is so faithful to show us what might need a little tweaking. We just have to be willing to be tweaked. And that hurts some days, but it's worth it. That's all I have to say.
Amen. It's a lot. Well, we will close in a few moments with prayer for Celebrate Recovery. But I want everybody to have an opportunity that didn't get an opportunity to say your sentence. So you would have to say them pretty rapidly because we need to close down. But is there one person who would say, I had something to say, you just didn't call my, you didn't give me a clue, but I have something I want to share. Anybody want to come to the microphone quickly and do that? All hearts clear, like they used to say in the old days. I do want to say that it was said that we believe that in many ways Project Galilee local started in order to be the seedbed for Celebrate Recovery leadership. So sometimes you think you're meeting kind of just for yourselves, and God has a plan, you know, to pull people out of that and say, keep at it, because He's got more fields that He needs workers in. So we're humbled that God is using us the way He is anyway. Well, I want to close now with prayer. And I'm just listening to the Lord. That's what you're doing when you sit like this. And you just sort of listen to the Lord. Ruth, would you mind to come take the oil and go to Pastor Margaret there? And just, I've got that on there pretty tight. I'll just give it to you like that. And we'll all sit where we are in the presence of the Lord and allow Ruth to represent the hand of Jesus on Pastor Margaret as Pastor Margaret stands in the gap for Celebrate Recovery. And we want to ask the Lord for everything that is needed. Lord Jesus, we are so humbled to have been a part of this group tonight. I thank you for those who sat in here 2 hours and 15 minutes. I know there's about four or five that had the whole duration. So I pray that, as Angela prayed, that this time will be redemptive. And I add to her prayer that we wouldn't sense that it was time wasted, but it was really time worshiping. In some way, it was worship, because we came with the gift of our time. And you promised where two or three come together in your name, that you are there in the midst of it all. So Jesus, we know you're here. By faith, we recognize your presence, whether we realize your presence by feeling or not. By faith, we recognize your presence, because you said you would be in the midst of us. You're the only reason we're here tonight. Ministry makes no sense if it has a different focus than Jesus Christ. So you are our focus. You're our fulfillment. You are our everything. So I continue to pray over Celebrate Recovery. We know that, of course, the enemy is angry. Why shouldn't he be? But you know, Lord, we're not going to allow the anger of the enemy to interfere with our obedience of God. And we believe that his anger will be silenced, even put on the run, because of the blood of Jesus Christ. So I plead your blood, Jesus, over Celebrate Recovery, over the leaders, over Pastor Margaret, Pastor Carolyn, as they give oversight from the staff. I pray especially over Stephanie and Rob and all the others in the lay leadership of this ministry, that you will raise up a standard, and that you will give to us a power that keeps us in the storm and sees us through the storm. And on the other side of it all, we say it was worth it all. I pray that you would not allow us to gravitate to a spirit of fear or timidity, for that is not what you have given to us, but you've given to us a sound mind. That is because we pray for the mind of Christ. And you have given to us love and peace and joy. And so I pray that we will be found in the full armor of God, with the fruit of the Spirit growing plentifully from our lives, and that others will come and taste and see that the Lord is good. So I pray that tonight, if any of us going to dream anything, it comes from you. James Sproul taught me, and so often I forget it. He said, "Carrie, before you go to sleep every night, pray my prayer." What's your prayer, James? "Lord, I'm getting ready to go to sleep. I'm not going to be in control of my mind, so I give it to you." And I pray tonight that anything that comes into my mind will be because you allowed it, permitted it, and you're going to use it. And that's what we pray for, Lord. So, if we have bad dreams or nightmares or the enemy tries to scare us, we pray that you will use that against him to make us stronger. We know that you took the cross, a cruel instrument of death, and you turned it into the tree of life. So, Lord, we're believing you're doing the same thing for us, in us, through us. And so we pray that Celebrate Recovery will have a great launch and that it'll just keep getting gooder and gooder. And yes, there will be trials, there will be detours, there will be days when we shake our head. But Lord, help us always, as my dad said, if you're going to hang your head, hang it up so you can see the face of God. So I pray we would live with that simple, profound instruction to keep our gaze toward the heavens. Lord, I pray for Brother Dave and his class, and thankful they came in tonight. In many ways, they were our meeting. So I pray that it was profitable and practical, but I pray also it was powerful and that you will use it into their ministry onward, but not just in their ministry, use it in their lives. And let something that's been said tonight stay with us forever. Whatever it is that we might retain and keep it forward for your glory, please don't let us forget. And I thank you for Brother David and his tenderness and his humility and helping us to try to get a Celebrate Recovery in the right place. And I know that we're going to talk in the days ahead and there'll be more information forthcoming, but I'm just grateful, Lord, that we're all on the same team and we all believe that you are worthy. And the people said, amen. Now back to class, you all. All right? If you need to stop the restroom, do it quickly. And get back to class because you are pupils of the Holy Word, even in administration class.